will, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So we're going to be continuing our study through Ephesians. And just to kind of remind you of where we've been the last two chapters, as we've gone through the last two chapters, we need to think about it, because if you'll notice in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I." So he's really referring back to what Marshall had spoken of last week. And so just kind of as a reminder, last week we learned about those who were one time called, they were separated. There was a wall of separations between the Gentiles and the Jews. And they were one time called Gentiles in the flesh. They were separated from the law. And and that's speaking of us as Gentiles. We were one time separated in the flesh. We were separated from the law. We were separated from Israel, from God's people. We were separated from God. But now that's what we were. But now all of us have been brought together with Israel. Gentiles and Jews alike have been brought together, and we're all one in the church. And that's kind of what the message was. A lot of the message was about last week. And this week we're going to kind of discuss that some more. Paul ties it in, but it's the title of the message is "A Mystery Revealed," and that's what Paul talks about. Do y'all like mystery? Era, do you like mystery stories? So we're going to be talking about a mystery that was revealed. And let's go ahead and read Ephesians 3. We're going to go ahead and cover 1 through 13. This all really ties together. Let me pray and then we'll read our text. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word and to study your word together. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes, and you would give us understanding as we dig into the text. And Father, I just pray that you would give us all just a amazement at what you've done for us as Gentiles, as those that were separated. And also, Father, we just pray that you would help us to see that even if we suffer, if we're forced to suffer at some time in the future, that Lord, that this mystery that's been revealed, that we are commissioned to spread as Paul did, is worth that. It's not anything to dread, or Lord, that the glorious things that you've done for us is worth anything that we might face. And we thank you for your word, and just ask your blessings on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's read our text, starting in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So to begin with here, we see in the text a couple of times Paul mentions this mystery. He refers to it a couple of times, this great mystery of Christ. And he mentions that this mystery was not made known. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. We see that in verse 5. He says, this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed. So all through the history of redemption, what he's saying is this mystery that has been made known now that he's talking about was not revealed like it's been revealed now. So all through the generations before, it wasn't revealed. And you think about the other generations. Let's just turn over to Genesis 3:15 for just a minute. There's a mystery that has been revealed that Paul's talking about that was not made known before. You know, this is the beginning of redemption. It's right at the fall, right after the fall, where God is speaking to the serpent. After Adam had sinned, Eve had sinned, and he had spoken to him. In 3:15, he's talking to the serpent. But he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking to the serpent, and he tells the serpent that he's going to put enmity, kind of a division or a hostility between the seed of this woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent, which is the devil, is going to bruise his heel, but he talks about the seed of the woman will crush or bruise the serpent's head. What we have here is really the first idea of the promise of a seed. There was a promise given here. You see, there was a promise that the woman's offspring would defeat the serpent, defeat the devil. You see it right here. This is what's called the first gospel in the text. There's a promise that starts right here. Okay, so we see this promise of a seed that will defeat Satan. And it goes all the way through the Old Testament. There's a thread of the seed. And you see it in all the genealogies. You have the genealogy of Adam, and then it connects him to, every genealogy connects the seed, and that's the purpose of those. It's threading a perfect line that you can see. The seed of the woman that's carried on, it goes through Abraham. You think of the Abrahamic covenant that was given. It goes through, Noah and then Abraham. And we see that promise and that evidence of this seed. And we see evidence of the idea of all the nations being blessed in the covenant with Abraham. Let's just turn over there. Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then notice verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see the promise of there's sort of in this, we see the promise of this blessing that's going to affect everyone in the earth. But it's still hidden. This promise, there's a promise seed that's coming, but it wasn't revealed completely to the Son of Man, this mystery that we're going to talk about today. They saw the promise of this seed that would defeat Satan. These people in the Old Testament, I believe, had faith that this promised seed would defeat Satan, and they were saved by having faith in the Christ and the Messiah who was to come, that was given to them in the law. It was all laid out for them. But there's a mystery to it that we're going to talk about today. The mystery is what Marshall talked about last week, too. But God continued to bless these descendants of Abraham. We see it, and it eventually turns out, as we go through the Old Testament, to be the nation of Israel. You know, the seed of Abraham and the blessing given to Abraham becomes the nation of Israel, and God blessed them. And they actually, you know, God blessed them so much that Abraham's kin ended up, they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and then God delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery into the promised land. He delivered these people out, and they became a nation. But there is still a mystery. There's a mystery that was unknown to them, and that is that the Gentiles would be part, would come together with the Jews. That is the mystery, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more. But you see, the mystery was kind of, it was hidden from them, and it was actually even, you know, you think about, you go all the way up to where Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life, he dies on the cross, and then you see Peter on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching. Who's he preaching to when you think of Peter on the day of Pentecost? The Jews. I mean, there's devout men from all nations. But what that is, these were Jewish people that had come to Jerusalem to worship. They were devout men. They had come from other nations, but he was preaching to the Jews. At the day of Pentecost, did Peter think a Gentile could be saved by the gospel? You know, think about it a little bit. He didn't. Because what you talked about last week was that Peter had to be shown that Gentiles could be considered clean. You know, when he had the vision. So at the time he was preaching, he didn't know that. And I got to thinking about it a little bit. I've always thought, Peter, why did you not understand? What was the problem? You know, why did you not get it that Jesus came for the Gentiles? But I got to noticing, as I was reading last week, and I've noticed it before, if you go to Matthew 10, 5 and 6, Jesus is sending the 12 out. And what does he tell them? He tells them, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing him, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus taught. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. And then in Matthew 15, let's go over there. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Now, Matthew 21, let's see. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. We see the Canaanite woman that comes up to Jesus. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came up and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So, you know, when we think of Peter saying, why did you not get it, Peter? Why did you not get that the gospel came for all the world, for all Gentiles? Well, really, he had good reason to think that way, if you think about it. I mean, he did, because that's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that. And so the mystery was revealed even up to the point of that, when you were talking about Peter getting that vision, it was revealed, the mystery was not made known. And so it's a big thing when we read this text. I think a lot of times we read through a verse like what we're covering today when he's talking about the mystery being revealed, the idea that Gentiles and Jews are brought together. Sometimes we just think of that as no big deal because we're in the context of where we are. But we really need to look and think about how marvelous and wonderful news that is, that we have been included in the promise. So Marshall talked about how Peter was given the vision about the Gentiles. So this mystery that Paul is referring to here in our text in Ephesians 3, this mystery that he's talking about was unknown. And that's what we're talking about. That mystery was unknown, but now Paul says in verse 2, or in the second section here, that the mystery has been now revealed. It has been known. So the mystery that was long hidden from the sons of men all throughout the time that Israel was being established, it was really hidden from them that there would be anything other than the Jewish nation, that Jesus, the Messiah, would come for the Jews. It was kind of hidden from them, and even hidden from the apostles. But Paul says in our text today that it has now been known, like in verse 6. The mystery, this mystery that is revealed now that's different than, you know, than has ever been revealed. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this mystery, this thing that has not been revealed, that was revealed at this time when that Paul's talking about, was that the Gentiles were made members of the same body and partakers of this promise that we saw traced, that was traced all the way through the Old Testament. This promised blessing of all nations, you know, the promise that God gave to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through you, through your descendants. This blessing has come. Think about the blessing of all the nations. We're in the United States of America, and we're blessed with that promised seed. We are as Gentiles. The descendants of Noah. Let me just read this. The promised blessing of all nations has come through the seed of the woman. The descendant of Seth came through the seed of the woman. The descendant of Seth. The descendant of descendants of Noah. The descendants of Abraham, Jacob, the descendants of God, I mean of David, I'm sorry. And God has preserved that seed of a woman through all that period. That seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 was preserved through the whole period. And now we, as Gentiles, he spent the whole time leading up to the Messiah coming, and now we as Gentiles are made partakers of that promise that came all the way from the beginning. Isn't that a glorious thing? I think we should praise God for that. And it's something that we really need to think about. This, the good news that is given to us, that's been given to us, we have to be careful not to be like the Jews, though, when we think about the promise. We've been made partakers of the promise. But it's for everyone, for all nations, this promise. It's been given to for all nations. There's going to be people from all nations, from all types of upbringing. There's going to be drug addicts, prostitutes, people from all areas of life that you could never, you know, that you would not imagine, that are going to be made partakers of this promise. There's going to be people from all nations, black, white, whatever nationality, whatever race, that are going to be brought in and made partakers of the promise. And we're all going to be brought in together, and we're all going to be brought in together as one body, the church. So this mystery was not revealed for a long time. Now the mystery has been revealed through Jesus Christ, as it was revealed to the apostles. Everyone was brought together as one, and then Paul was given the task of making this known to the Gentiles. And we see that in verse 2. Paul says, for this reason, I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you had heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. See, Paul was given the stewardship of God's grace. He was given a particular task, and it was given to Paul, and it was for the Gentiles. You see that? It was given that he would make this revelation known, that he would make it known to the Gentiles and to all the nations around. And in verses 8 and 10, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So we see here that Paul was specifically assigned to spread this good news of the glory of Christ, the riches of Christ to the Gentiles, which would be us. And that he was to do that for what reason? In verse 9 or verse 10, so that through the church, through this group of people brought together into one body, so that the wisdom of God would be manifested or shown. The wisdom of God would be shown through the church. And it is the church, it's this body brought together from everywhere, from all different types of people brought together, that shows the wisdom of God. So if you read verse 10 again with me, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Did you catch that at the end? In heavenly places. There's a weightiness of this when you think about this mystery was made known. We're all brought together as one from all nationalities, and that this church, if we look at that Little Red River Bible Church here, we've been brought together from different backgrounds, different places, and as we join together as a church, that makes the wisdom of God manifest. It shows the wisdom of God to who? To the rulers in heavenly places. And there's some weightiness to that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But you just think about the rulers in heavenly places. It's showing God's wisdom. So anyway, Paul was given this specific task. We know that. And then the fourth point I want to make is that there was something that was hidden in the past. It's been made known to us. Paul had the specific task of doing it. And then also this task that Paul was given, the task that we're given, is making this mystery of Christ known. It's worth suffering or seeing others suffer for doing it. It's worthy of the suffering. If you look in verse 13, Paul concludes the section here. He says, I asked you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So we see that he was actually suffering for the Gentiles. And look in verse 1 again. He says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner for the Gentiles, on behalf of them. And then in verse 13, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. So, and really that's the sentence of this section. And the middle part is sort of like a parenthesis. Paul goes, he does that a lot. He'll be talking and this, you know, the glories of Christ are just bubbling out of Paul. And it's like he'll be talking and he stops his sentence and says a big, long, drawn out sentence in the middle. And then he sort of finishes it. And sometimes he doesn't finish the sentence. But what Paul's talking about in this whole section is that really his suffering is for the Gentiles, and that him suffering for the Gentiles is worth it. It's a good thing that he's suffering for the Gentiles. He was in prison in verse 1 primarily for that reason. And let's go back over to Acts 21, 17 through 36. Okay. Acts 21, starting in verse 17. When we had... Now, this is Paul. He's going to Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem to visit the apostles there. He says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Okay, so he's gone in to James and the elders in the Jerusalem church. Now I want you to think about something just a little bit. Who are these James and the elders? They're Jews. Just, you know, they're Jewish, okay? And So we want to get Paul is going to suffer some persecution for a reason. Okay, so he's there among these Jewish brothers and they welcome him in. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. For as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. What I wanted to show you there was that Paul's talking about that he is in bonds, he is in prison, or he says he's in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. He is truly in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. He's not in prison because he was a Christian. He's in prison because he was teaching these things to Gentiles and not requiring them to obey the law. You see that? There were Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem, James and the brothers and the elders. There was a Christian church there. This church at this time was not under persecution. Have you ever thought about that? The Christian church was not under persecution. They're getting Paul because of his teaching, because he's teaching Gentiles. So Paul was literally in prison for the Gentiles. It wasn't, I've kind of blended that together, like all the church was in persecution at this time. It wasn't. See, that the church was meeting there in peace at this time. It was a little later when that came. But the persecution mainly came from the Romans later on, because they were teaching just to believe in one God. They called them atheists. You know, that's where the word comes from, the Christians. That's where it comes from. The Romans called Christians atheists because they said they could only believe in the one God, not all the Roman gods. I didn't know that before until I read it. So that's where the word comes from. But you see, Paul says here that it's worthy of suffering. You see, he says that he was suffering for the Gentiles. And the cause of making known these unsearchable riches that we have in Christ is worthy. It's worthy of suffering. If you think about the idea that he was suffering for Gentiles, and we see that Paul actually says it was for, what does he say? It was for their glory. He said, "What I'm in verse 13, what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Do not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So we see here that Paul saw he was suffering for the Gentiles. He truly was. But it was such a marvelous thing that this mystery that had been hidden for so long, had been revealed, that Jews and Gentiles alike would come together in one body. And so when we think about people in other nationalities, if we just think about it a little bit, what, you know, you think about, I always think about the Elliot. Is it Jim Elliot? Yeah, Jim Elliot. Have y'all seen that movie, The End of the Spear? Have any of y'all watched that? It's about them. They were trying to reach some Indians, and it was in, Ecuador. They were in Ecuador, and they were trying to reach this tribe. And, I mean, they spent days flying over. They were flying with an airplane trying to reach this tribe that had not heard the gospel. And they were supposed to be rough. I mean, they would come and kill people from other tribes. And so they flew over. They actually developed this way that they could drop things. They would put a bucket on a rope, and they would fly the airplane in a certain circle, and it would end up making, they would go, when they got it to a certain circle, the actual bucket, it would start out going like this, you know, but as they got the circle just right, the bucket would just be straight at the bottom. The rope would go way out like this, but the bucket would be straight. And so they went over these Indians for a certain amount of time and actually dropped food and brought things down to them and landed. You know, they would just drop that bucket down like that. And what happened is they finally, after they felt like they could, they landed the plane. Their main purpose was to go in and share the gospel with these Indians. They landed the plane, and some of the Indians came. Some of the tribe came, and they actually, one of the tribe members lied about what had happened. And went back, and the tribe came, and I mean, they just attacked them and wiped all those guys out. They speared them, you know, this tribe. And, you know, their primary thing was just they spent lots of time doing this, like years planning it, or a few months or something. But they wanted to reach this tribe with the gospel because they see this, that it's for every tribe and tongue. And, you know, the story is that, if you've seen the story, that actually you would think that their families would be completely against this tribe, but Jim Elliott's family and some of the other families actually went in, and there's a church. I mean, a church was started. The very people that killed them believed. You know, they believed the gospel after they heard the gospel. And so it completely, you have this tribe that was impossible to reach. These people, they suffered. They gave their lives trying to reach this tribe with the gospel. And what happened? The gospel went. People were saved. And those tribe members, you think about it, that killed those guys with the spear, they're part of us. Not our local church, but they're part of the church. They're part of, they're part of those Gentiles that were brought in to Christ. And also think of the story of Miriam Ibrahim. Have you heard of her? She's the pregnant lady that is in prison, and she had to receive the death sentence in Iran because she married, they accused her first of adultery because she married a Christian man, somebody that wasn't a Muslim. But she was never a Muslim, you know. Her dad was a Muslim, though. So in those nations, if your father was a Muslim, you are a Muslim. And so if you ever marry a Christian as a woman, or if you marry someone that's not a Muslim, they don't regard that as a true marriage. So it's like you've been committing adultery. And you've apostatized, or whatever they call it, you've left the faith, and that's worthy of death in their religion. So she's there, and all she had to do was recount her faith. You know, in the interview, you know, all she had to do was do that. I mean, she could say, okay, I mean, she would suffer some kind of punishment, but if she recounted and said, okay, I'm a Muslim, she would have been set free, but she's there in prison, had a baby in prison because she couldn't. She, you know, it's her faith. So what I want, the main thing I want to get about this is that when we see people suffering like that, sometimes our gut reaction is to say, ugh, we need to do something about that. But it's not always a bad thing. It's a bad thing to see people suffering for Christ. But just as Paul was suffering for these Gentiles, we can rest in knowing that as people are suffering like this lady, it's having some effect. There's people around here in Iran, I guarantee you, that are hearing the gospel somehow in this, and something's going on in it. So we just need to remember that, When we consider where we're at in Christ and that we've been brought in, that it is an awesome thing that we've been made partakers of this long line of this promised seed. And then as we see others suffer for spreading Christ, we can't lose heart in that, even as we see people suffer today. You know, we can't lose heart. Like Paul was in prison for the Gentiles, if we begin to suffer ourselves in this country, we don't need to lose heart because we need to be like Paul and pursue those around us. We need to share the good news with all those that we come in contact with. And we can rest in knowing that if we do suffer, if people make fun of us for it, or if we're at some point, if this homosexual marriage thing, when it comes, whenever we start standing against that, when those things come out, we can know that it's, if we suffer, it's for the glory of those that will be brought in among us. It's for their glory, and it's an awesome thing to be able to suffer for Christ. I think I'm just going to stop right there. Do you have any questions? Anybody have any questions? I meant to say this, but you know the Southern Baptist Convention. Have you heard about that? We're going to see how this is going to go in the next little while, because the Southern Baptist Convention is meeting in, I'm not sure where they're meeting, Maryland. But there was a church in California where the pastor, it's been real publicized on the news and stuff. I guess on the news, but this pastor has joined the Third Way. This church voted to join the Third Way. I don't know if you've seen Albert Mohler posted, there is no Third Way. But the Third Way is this movement that says, you know, really that homosexual marriage is okay. There's that side. And then there's the side that says that, and we're not saying it, our deal is it's not okay. It's just marriage is a certain thing. And we believe marriage is between a man and a woman. And God created. It came from creation. He created man and created woman and made them to complement one another. So that is marriage. And then the other side is that homosexual marriage is okay. The third way is that we're just not going to talk about it. And we're just not going to talk about it. We're going to just ignore that. And just, if you believe it's okay, that's okay. If you don't believe it's okay, that's okay. But let's just don't bring it up among one another. That was what the church voted to do. But the pastor has come out and his son is a homosexual and he's okay with it now. So he's going to support it. But he says, you know, you can be in our church and not, just let's just don't bring it up. And so the Southern Baptist Convention is going to have to vote on that, on whether to withdraw fellowship from that church at the convention coming up. So we're about to see a big first picture of how this is all going to work out whenever the church really starts standing on it, because they're about to vote a church out of the convention because they're supportive of homosexual marriage somehow. But this is going to be taking a church out. If they vote right on it, yeah, they would be excluding fellowship. Yeah, one of those. But I think they will. I think that they will, and then we're going to see the blow up. We're going to kind of see how it's going to be, because the culture has changed so much and the attitude has changed on that. But I think we'll face some persecution, you know, if we just make a stand on complementarianism, that a man and a woman were created. They're equal before God, but they're made different, and they have different roles that complement one another. That picture right there, and that's the only way that you can see marriage, and that it's a picture of Christ in the church. When we start defending those things and really talking about them, and whenever they tell you that you need to not believe those things to be right, for you to have rights and stuff, we'll suffer. We'll face a little persecution. But we can rest in knowing as we face those things that it's for the glory of those other Gentiles out there that are not among us, that are not among the church, that God intends to bring into the church. So